strong. The Lord thy God is with thee. Be strong.
Be strong.
Oh, the Lord thy God is with thee.
He is with thee.
Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed.
Walk in faith and victory. Walk in faith and victory.
Hallelujah.
Walk in faith.
Praise the Lord. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Lord have mercy. You can beat that all to pieces. About four people said thank you, Jesus. Somebody say thank you, Lord. Now give him a big hand clap of praise if you love him this morning. Oh, do you love him with all your heart? Praise the Lord. I tell you what, we had church here last night. The Spirit of the Lord was just so rich, so wonderful, and so, well, it just such a reverent spirit and feeling here in the building last night. I believe God's getting us ready, Brother Terry. We're in a dress mode. We're getting ready, aren't we? Look around, somebody, shake somebody's hand, tell them this. Are you getting ready? Praise the Lord. Harry, you better play a little bit more of it, buddy. Play it, guys. Play the song. Play the song. Play the song, guys. Are you ready? Get ready. We're getting ready, ain't we, buddy? Hallelujah. The Lord. Let you be seated while we look at our prayer request this morning. We'll remember Johnny Little in prayer, very sick, needs a miracle from the Lord. Also remember Danielle Wilson, who will be having brain surgery tomorrow. So we certainly want to pray for those needs. The Lord will be mindful of those folks today. Brother Bobby and Sister Pat Short says that we would like to thank everyone for their prayers, phone calls, cards, and gift basket during Brother Bobby's surgery and recovery. So we just pray that the Lord would continue to be with our brother. Sister Tamika Brown says to please pray for my mother who will be having her labs drawn tomorrow. Please pray that everything will be negative. May God bless you. So we'll just commit that need unto the Lord this morning. Brother Larry and Sister Crystal Hitt would like to announce the arrival of their beautiful baby girl. Mother and baby are doing well. They want to praise the Lord for that. All is well this morning with that situation. Brother Samuel Shuffler wants you to know that you all mean more to him than you'll ever know. That includes everyone in the pews and the ones streaming. I love you all so much. He says, I was delivered of every fear last night, and I thank you all for not giving up on me. Well, Brother Samuel, we love you, buddy. We appreciate you in the Lord this morning. Bert Thomason sends us in. Brother Kevin Kitchen has asked that we remember his mother and family in prayer. His mom is in a very serious condition as they wait upon the Lord at this time. Thank you so much in the love of the Lord, Brother Bert. So we just commit that need unto the Lord this morning. At this announcement, last night's preaching CD was blank, but a good copy will be available in the library after church. Now, it might have been blank on the CD, but it wasn't blank in our hearts, I'll tell you that. We got the message last night, didn't we? Amen. Do you appreciate the word of the Lord? Amen. Certainly want to be much in prayer for Brother Junior Davis this week as he readies himself for the chemotherapy treatments that he's going to be starting, I believe, on the 20th. So we certainly will remember our brother in prayer. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about. And to all the moms this morning, we want to say happy Mother's Day to you. God bless our mothers. Give them a nice hand this morning, if you will. Brother Daniel, if you'll come. Brother Daniel will have you stand when he gets here this morning. He may have something. He usually has something for the occasion. I don't know if he does today or not, but we appreciate Brother Daniel Nunley, don't we? Hey, brother. Love you, pardon.
I asked my wife, Brother Lee came by and asked me if I had something to say for Mother's Day. And I said, what am I going to say? She said, well, tell them how great I am. Amen. I'd like to say to all the women, you ever won are great this morning. I was thinking about when I was a boy, I remember seeing my mom cook over an old cook stove. I can remember when we had kerosene lamps and had to carry water. Those was rough times. But you know what? God was with us and God led us and God blessed us to bring us to where we are today. Amen. We got so much to be thankful for. Amen. Let's all stand as we pray over these requests. Heavenly Father, we bring our petitions and our requests before your throne. But first of all, God, we would like to say we thank you more than we can ever express in words. Thank you for the service that we were in last night. Thank you for your presence that we felt. Thank you, God, because we know that your spirit can take away all fear, all doubt. Heavenly Father, we pray for these needs, our petitions, our requests this morning, knowing, God, that thou art a healer, greater than any position, greater than anything in the world today. And God, we bring these needs, these sicknesses before you. We pray, God, that you move for the one that's going to have the brain surgery, the one that's going in for tests. God, may they come back good for them, Lord Jesus. And God, we pray for this service today. Lord, that you move for the people, whoever they may be, over the internet, in our fellowship hall, in the nurseries, God, no distance in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you move for Brother Donnie this morning. God, that you anoint him. Bless our singers, every office holder in the church. I pray that you bless them, Jesus. God, help us that we be faithful and true to you. We commit this service fully in your hands. In the name of Jesus, we give you the praise. Amen.
God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us today, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you. all those that are streaming the service today, may God richly bless those folks as well. And to our graduates that's graduated, some of you on Friday, some of you yesterday, some of you maybe later on in the week, we want to say, God bless you. Give our graduates a nice hand this morning, if you will. See if you can get them to run into the camp this morning, Brother Harry. Amen. So much to thank Him for. Let's sing a little bit of that song this morning. How many of you feel like you have got a lot to thank Him for? Well, the rest of you stick around because you're going to find out you've got a lot to thank Him for too. How many of you feel like you've got a whole world to thank Him for this morning? Amen. And I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for, you see. He's been so good to me. When I think of what He's done and where He brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for. When I look around and see the good things He's done for me, I know I'm unworthy of it all. Pour His blessing. Oh yes, He does. He freely gives. I owe my life to Him. I've got so much. Hallelujah. To thank Him for. Sing it now, church. To thank. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. We have a couple of songs. Sister Jessica Benton, if she'll come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. Sister Tamika, if she'll come onto the platform and sing after Sister Jessica sings this morning, we'll go right on into the service. Are you glad to be in church today? Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Or a king. You could have chosen men in great palaces who rule and reign. You could have chosen women of great beauty who have everything. But Lord, you chose me. And I have nothing that I can. can bring. Lord, all I have is the love you gave to me. Lord, all I have is the change you made in me. Lord, I have nothing that I can give, and all I want to do is live in you, Lord. I just want to live in you. I had tried in vain to succeed in the plans of man. I had set my goals, I hopelessly took my stand. Every time that I took one step, I fell back two. Now, Lord, my only hope of making it lies in you. Lord, all I have is the love you gave to me. Lord, all I have is the change you of men. It seems I have no dream, just floating down the river in an oarless boat, it seems. But the guide is here, and he's standing at the helm. Though you may not see him, there's a dove that's leading this lamb. Lord, all I have is the love you gave to me. Lord, all I have is the change that you made. I just want to live in you. Lord, all I have is the love you gave to me. Lord, all I have is a change. Want to live in you.
I am redeemed, Brother Richard.
today.
We've sung this enough. Everybody should know it, so you help me. I don't have much voice.
Seemed like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been
glad we're redeemed today, aren't we? By God's grace and mercy. Job chapter 3, verse 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And let's look at verse 25 again. And listen to the power that fear can have once it's coupled into the brain, chemistry of the body links together. Then the interior fear becomes so affected by exterior causes, it will actually make it a substance. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Let's bow our heads together and ask God to help us today. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We are so grateful that we can be called your children, Lord Jesus. We realize, Lord, that by nature we were so alienated away from you. By seed, by representation, we were your children, but yet by nature we were children of wrath, even as others. But today we stand here redeemed, and for that we are so thankful. And we know the work of redemption has not stopped. It's still ongoing. As we saw some here in the service last night, we're redeemed from fear. How we thank you for it. Lord Jesus. So appreciate it, Lord God. May you do a work among us again today, Lord. We don't ask you to repeat what you did last night. We just ask you to have your way. And we know it'll be exactly what we have need of. Speak to us, I pray today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you again today on the effects of fear. I want to read this quote that we opened up with last night in Perfect Faith, paragraph 102. In the book of Job, it says here, Job feared, and what he feared actually happened. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. That's what made it happen. Does fear have a power? It does. Now think, Satan cannot create, but if he can get you and I afraid, we can. He cannot create. He's not God, so he does not have the ability to create, but he can pervert. But you and I, that's another story. We can actually create. Satan does not have the ability to take his thoughts and make those thoughts materialize, to come from a thought into materialization of atoms or light or time or molecules. But we, as the people of God, even as human beings, made in the image of God, we can take our thoughts, and our thoughts can actually become material. And then those thoughts will materialize before us, and they will begin to control and affect our lives. Now watch this. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it. His fear brought it to him. He was scared. It was going to happen, and it did happen. If he knowed it wouldn't have happened, it wouldn't happen. You see what I mean? If you're afraid when you come by the prayer line, maybe I just haven't got the faith sufficient. It'll never happen. Don't worry. But if you know it's going to happen, it'll happen. It's a substance of something. Now, I want you to notice here now, Brother Branham is not just putting substance in faith, but also substance in fear. Now, every human being is made and designed to where that we will always have the ability and the capability of being scared. Someone can come behind us and scream, or, you know, whatever more can happen. You brothers can be driving down the road and you're looking, hunting, and, you know, or whatever you're doing, and you run off the road, the shoulder, and your wife, and she'll always do that because it's just made in us to be able to be afraid. That type of fear does not have bondage. That type of fear does not have torment. But when fear will escalate to a place to where it begins to control you, and then it moves into your mind and becomes into anxiety or even into a phobia, then it can become a fear that begins to dictate to your body and through the psychosomatics or the linking of your mind and the operations of your body, then you will begin to act out that fear. Now, that's the kind of fear that God absolutely hates for His children to have. Not the reverential fear that God wants us to have for Him. But I want you to notice that when Brother Brown looks at this, he said, it is a substance of something. So that type of fear that we hear things or see things and a fear will come upon us and that it passes, that's sort of on the other side of like an intellectual faith. That we can look at the Word and we know that the Word is true and we believe that it's true. But yet that intellectual faith, it can move certain things, but it'll never have the ability to actually create what God wants us to be. So fear, on the other hand, this type of fear can do the same thing. It affects us, it moves on us, and yet we move right on. But whenever fear becomes so deeply embedded in our lives, that fear is the kind of fear that can bring a substance. Just like God's faith on the other side can bring a substance to faith. Now, without substance, faith will never be able to be actually bride material. We'll never actually be able to move in that sphere that Brother Branham called us a mystic. He said if you lived in that realm of perfect love and perfect faith, you would actually be a mystic to everyone around you. Probably most of you don't know what a mystic even means. But yet, it's one who has the paranormal. It is one who is not earthly. One who has an infact or an ability to hear from a supernatural world, but it doesn't necessarily mean they are religious. The bride ain't religious, she's saved. We don't want religion. We want to be like God. Now, then whenever substance moves either in fear or faith, that's whenever things start actually transpiring and it becomes into the realm of tangibility. Now watch this. It's a substance of something. Job had a fear that these things would come upon him. It was not a passing fear. It was not something that he thought about from time to time. Oh, I rebuke you, devil. That'll never happen to me. I'll never lose my family. I'll never lose these things that God's given me. But it was something that got such a hold of Job that it actually became a substance, and then the things around him started transpiring and becoming into material evidence, and now the fear that he'd feared however long it was, all of his life, a big majority of his life, it now become into the elements of time that they were manifesting themselves. Notice he said Job had a fear these things would come upon him, and they did. If you have a fear your disease is going to leave or won't leave you, it won't. If you have a faith that it will, you ask any medical doctor, the first thing he'll try to get you to do is have a confidence in the medicine that he's giving you. And if you haven't got no confidence in it, you better leave it alone. Sure. What is it then? It's faith that does the healing. It's faith that does it all the time. Now, whenever we look then at the kind of fear that a child of God can have, can a Christian, a Holy Ghost-filled Christian, have a fear that is detrimental to their faith? Absolutely. And they can be so deeply rooted in that fear that it can begin to control them even though they are born again and even though they have the Spirit of God inside of them. But that Spirit of God will be limited by how that fear will manipulate their lives. Now, let me share a few things with you this morning. According to a 2001 study in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, one of fear's sneakiest tricks is convincing us the realm of possibility is more limited than it really is. It causes risk-avoiding behavior. It tells us that we're not good enough or smart enough and robs us of what could have been. So then fear can create this illusion of something of what you are, when in reality, that's not what God says, but your fear, whether placed upon you by unappreciative parents and appreciative children or siblings or whatever more, that you were ridiculed and say you had some sort of birth defect, you stuttered or you were in a wheelchair or whatever more, and that sort of thing haunted you your entire life. Now, for many, it was not a physical something, but it was a spiritual something on the inside. Their spirit was weaker than others, and they felt merely intimidated by this and that and the other, so they would always take a back seat. In that, it instilled a fear in them that they would never move out of that comfort zone so they don't get embarrassed.
So they won't ever do anything. They'll never do anything for God. They'll never do anything for anybody else that they fear might fail, because then it would bring them embarrassment or public humiliation. So you know what? They never really worship God. They never move out of their pew. They never really do anything as far as in the kingdom of God. Because what if I was to shout, and what if somebody was to laugh at me? I guarantee you, if you shout in this message, they'll laugh at you. Since we don't believe in shouting no more, we don't believe in the move of God no more, they're going to laugh at you. But let them laugh, because if they ain't laughing at you, they'll be laughing at somebody else. Because them kind of people's going to laugh no matter what. But you can either let your fear hold you back, or you can be what God made you to be. Now watch this. Fear can create the illusion that life is so small, pointless, and hard to bear that some decide that it's not worth living at all. Fear of rejection makes them lonely and hopeless. Sometimes it drives them to suicide. Scientists studying the effects of fear on the victims of nuclear radiation found significantly elevated rates of suicidal thinking and anxiety disorders, and rates of post-traumatic stress disorder and depression about double. Not because of the radiation now, but because of the fear. And that fear, depression, and suicidal thinking was passed on to their children like a deadly disease. Now think of how the things like this can be so passed to our children. None of us, if there's any way possible, would we pass cancer cells or any type of disease cells to our children. And that's beyond our control. But this is not. How we can raise our children in a culture of fear. That it actually becomes a culture of fear in our homes. A culture of fear in our churches. I love hearing preachers that burn my hide off. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't like hearing a preacher that don't offer me no repentance once he gets done burning me up. I don't like a preacher that leaves me hanging high and dry and offers me no way back. If you're going to preach me lower than a snake's belly, lift me up when you get done whooping me. Praise the Lord. If you don't, I'm going to have a hard time receiving correction. Because I know the nature of my Father. It's not only to correct me when I'm wrong, but it's to make a way back once I realize I am wrong. But do you realize that many churches, they live under this culture of fear around the message. People get under the revelation, so-called. And they're scared to death. This person will say, well, you got to hear this preacher, because if you don't, you won't go in the rapture. And they get under fear. And then they go to reading and listen to their tapes and their sermon. And they get under a fear. Oh, you got to hear this man. You got to hear this man. This is the man up here you got to hear. It's this man up here you better have a walk with. Not with Brother Donnie, not with some other preacher. You better have a walk with God. And when you do, it will eliminate the fear of man. Look, friends, God wants you to respect the gift in my life and every other man. But God does not want you to fear Donnie Reagan's flesh. God does not want you to fear the flesh of any man. Come on, don't get quiet. I do not fear the flesh of William Branham. I do not fear the flesh of Paul or Peter or any great men of God that are on the face of the earth today. I respect the gift, but I will not fear flesh. Well, glory. Now watch this. You think about what a thing that many of us have been raised in this culture of fear. And many of us are raising our children the same way. They carried sometimes irrational fear throughout their daily lives and have poor mental and physical health because of it. And scientists learned that people who led fear-driven lives have children who follow suit. Fear is contagious, and we transmit it to the ones we love most. Now you think Satan, knowing this, knowing that all you got to do is get a mama or a daddy afraid, then they'll live in fear. Then the daddy will become afraid. Then the daughter, then the son, and the whole culture of that home is fear. If a pastor projects it that way, the whole culture of that church is fear. Preachers are scared to death. When you go to preach in predestinated unmerited grace, that you're going to preach people into a spot, as preacher said about me when I preached on Romans 7, that I was trying to get people a license to sin. People don't need a license. They do it with or without the license. I wasn't trying to preach that people had a right to sin. I was only showing you that you've got an old black dog that lives next door neighbor to that white dog. And the more you learn about him, the more you can subject him to the Holy Ghost that lives in you. But why do preachers think that? Because that's their mentality. They're afraid of grace. They're afraid of predestinated, unmerited grace. I'm not afraid of it. I thank God for grace. Watch what fear can do to the body. The general perception is heart palpitation, unexplained sweating, clenching of the fists and teeth, changing in eye movements, face expressions, and a numbed thought process. These effects are observed by all of us when we sense a dangerous stimuli. It is one of the negative emotions and is described as a survival mechanism used by the body when it perceives threat. Now, you get the Holy Ghost, will this still remain in you? It will. It will always be there. You'll always have that. Thank God for it. Thank God for how many times have our lives or our health or our body has been spared of the diverse situation because something inside of us responded to an exterior stimuli and we moved and we got away from it. Thank God it did. But when that goes to controlling us, it's wrong. It is sin. Notice this, the feeling you experience when someone screams loudly in your ears or when exams approach is altogether different from the above symptoms. You will definitely experience negativity that will show some effects on the body. Now watch Brother Branham in Expectation, 1954. The first thing you have to have a base for faith, that's God's word. Well then the man goes to school and he learns theology. He reads it, said, God said so, I believe it. He believes it's here in his mind, but he's got a subconscious also. And that subconscious disagrees with this. Because when he starts to do it, he's a little bit scared it won't happen, and it won't. Now the intellect can say, yes sir, I know God's a healer, I know God's a deliverer, my God can do anything, praise God, I know he can. But the subconscious down on the inside has said, but are you sure he'll do it for you? So the subconscious down there chewing his fingernails. And the outside, don't you tell me I ain't got faith, preacher. I got all the faith in the world. Sure you do. And you got a good case of hard-headedness along with all that faith you've got. So the outside, you look like a soldier. You got your helmet. You got your shield. But on the inside, your subconscious is standing behind in the shadows in the darkness, trembling and shaking like a child. Well, glory. Watch this. Brother Ben said, don't be scared. That's the reason you can't receive. It's because you're afraid. Friends, could it be this simple? That the reason some of us ask God for things and we quote him his word and we really believe with all of our minds and the intellectual faith that we can be able to produce that it will happen and yet it don't. And then we wonder, why didn't it work? Don't the word work? Yes, it works. When it's the right faith from the right source, believe with the right type of heart. But if you're afraid it won't happen, faith becomes paralyzed. Don't be scared. That's the reason you can't receive. It's because you're afraid. It won't happen. Just as in your mind, it's already happened. So when a person actually has fear that overpowers their faith, it's already done. It's not going to happen. In their, notice, he didn't say their mind or their soul, but in their mind. The case is already determined. The results is already turned in. You're not going to be healed. That's the way they look at it. I could scream. I could anoint him with oil. I could run. I could shout. I could feel the Holy Ghost all over me from the top of the head to the bottom of my feet. But in their mind, they're not going to get it. I love this. David said, Psalms 27, one of Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? And the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom? Remember, this is the rapture psalm. So apparently there's going to be a people on the earth pre-rapture that's going to move into this verse of Scripture. Remember, Brother Branham did not use 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15, but he used this psalm right here for a background for the rapture. What is a background? Something to give you an outlay, something that lays behind it. And this psalm was chosen as the background for the rapture. So apparently there will be a people. Oh, you say, I know there won't be no fear in heaven. I won't be afraid of nothing in heaven. Hold on to your seat this morning. I believe the Lord Jesus desires His people to move into a place before they are ever even changed, to where the Word of God can have such prevalence in their life. They do not fear man. They do not fear the devil. They do not fear tribulation. They do not fear anything but God. In verse 2 he said, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. If he's going to do this, tell me what in the world came to my face that's bigger than me and him together. If he's going to hold my right hand and he's going to tell me, Donnie, don't be afraid. I was studying yesterday on fear. Looked at every quote of fear and afraid and scare and scared. And all of a sudden, as I was looking down through the message, I ran across the story of Donnie Morton. And as I looked down at that quote, Brother Branham says, fear not, Donnie. D-O-N-N-Y. I'll tell you what, I about had a spell. Fear not, Donnie. We are not defeated yet. Of course, it was Donnie Morton's daddy speaking to Donnie. But it was like Donnie's daddy was speaking to Donnie. Fear not, Donnie. We're not defeated yet. Let me tell you this morning, church, no matter what you're going through or what you're facing, can you hear the voice of your Father saying back to you, fear not, Gene, we're not defeated yet. Fear not, Terry, we're not defeated yet. Brother Ram says, I find that one of the greatest hindrances that the church has got today, they're scared to death. And what are you scared about? That's what I'm wondering. If you just only realize. Uh-oh. So you mean it's not realizing who Jesus is? It's not just realizing who Brother Branham was. Brother Branham did say, if you'd only realize who I am. Realizing who Brother Branham is a wonderful thing, is it not? Realizing that your mama was a godly woman and you got a godly pastor, all that's well and good. But that's not what drives the fear away from your life. Oh my! If you'd only realize who you are, you don't know who you are. You don't know who is sitting next to you. Oh, you say, yeah, that's my daughter. I know him all right. But he's the Son of God, adopted by Jesus Christ into the family. That's a daughter of God sitting next to you. And who are you? If you're a Christian believer, you're a son or daughter of God. What are you scared about? No need of being scared. As long as the devil can keep you scared, that's all he wants to do. He's got you. You mean you don't cut your hair, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't commit adultery, you don't do any of those things, but you're scared, and he's got you? What's this about fear? Let's examine a case of fear where a black man thought he was fatally shot and dying. Fear had seized him with tremendous power. He shook like a leaf. He bordered on the state of collapse, and death seemed imminent. Not finding any blood, clothes removed, he was being undressed, a flattened bullet fell to the floor. The doctor exhibited the bullet to the frightened patient, explaining that he had a miraculous escape. Whereupon his countenance improved, his temperature became normal, and the look of life returned to his eyes, which had been fixed with the gaze of death. Thus we see the principle of fear totally paralyzed the man's mind. Now the man had been shot or shot at, and the bullet had hit something on his body, a belt buckle or something or another, some sort of impenetrable force that had actually flattened the bullet. But the man didn't know that his shield of faith, whatever it was that had kept the bullet from killing him, he did not realize. All he knew was he's standing there and some guy went, pew. He said, oh, I'm dying. I'm dying, oh God, I'm dying, I'm dying. I love it when the Lord pulls out these flattened bullets in my walk, don't you? Oh, glory. How many times did I really get shot? Oh, I did. How many times did the devil aim it right at me, but I can't? But somehow the Holy Ghost was a shield and a buckler, and he flattened out that bullet, and he stood between me and death. But it wouldn't do no good unless a doctor had showed me the flattened bullet. Because I could still die because of fear. Now this man's fear gripped him so. He was dying. He was dying. One of the first men to ever die with a flattened bullet. No injuries. No blood. I wonder how many of you just rolled over and played dead. And if you'd only let a man of God help you, he'll pull that flattened bullet out from under your shirt. And show you God can turn this funeral procession into a revival. I love it when the Spirit of God is able to disrupt the plans of the devil when Satan's already got the man from the mortuary and he's measuring you for your casket and picking out your suit for the casket and the funeral, and all of a sudden a man of God pulls that flattened bullet out of your chest and says, you are free. You are alive. You're not going to die. You're going to live. So the bullet was presented to him as proof that he had not been shot. He recovered immediately. That's why y'all come to church sometimes. Brother Louis said, is everybody saying, saying, man, I can't. What are you talking about? I'm about dead. I've been hitting the back. I've been hitting the heart. I've been hitting the head. Time service gets over, you're shouting around, dancing like a child. Flattened bullets laying all around you everywhere, but you're having a time. Do you want us to sing the weapons your father would give you? Do you think Satan would ever be able to develop armor-piercing bullets? Do you think God would ever give the key to his Kevlar of his children's protection? Do you ever think Satan will ever get to a spot that he can penetrate
your shield of faith. But if he can make you afraid, and you go to looking at yourself and you think, this shield, the door, as the Romans called it, this thing is so heavy. If I have to run, this better be one of the first things I drop. Because this thing is heavy. Almost 2.5 feet wide, 6 foot tall. What good is this going to do me? He knows what good it'll do you. That's why he's trying to talk you out of it and get you to run. He recovered immediately, and all the death-causing symptoms ceased. His recuperation showed forth that death was conceived in the mind and brought into realization. His body is shutting down. He is dying. And he's killing himself with the fear of being shot. As I quoted it last night, 85% of people who are bitten with venomous snakes that die, 85% of those people do not have enough venom in their body to even kill them. But they die because of fear. Watch this. Your body is designed to react quickly to fear, sending out powerful hormones and signals to various body systems to give you the energy to run or the power to fight. Now, we are an animal. We're a warm-blooded animal. It has happened similar to a zebra, an impala, a bushbuck, a bleasbuck, whatever it is. All of a sudden, a leopard gets at you. A lion gets at you. And all inside of him, everything that is unnecessary, his reproductive organs slow down. Everything other than just his power to run, everything shuts down. And all of the energy is on what? Flight. Run with everything that's in you. And if he outruns the leopard, within a matter of minutes, his heart calms down, his adrenaline comes back down. 30 to 40 minutes, the adrenaline is now filtered through his blood, and he's back to grazing again. But in this age that we live, Satan knows if he can keep us so pumped up with adrenaline, our body is not made to operate under the release of the cortisol and the adrenaline and the hormones. And you become a nervous wreck. Sick, weak, puny. I'm dying. I'm dying. Oh God, I'm dying. I'm dying. If you die, you're going to walk out of this doctor's office today after this doctor has showed you flattened bullets. And I'll tell you one thing. If you die after this visit, you're going to be a bigger fool than you was before you come in. Because you're going to walk out with your bullets took away from you, and you're going to die simply because you chose to die instead of chose to live. And some people, the fear impulse goes arrow, and coping mechanisms become unmanageable, resulting in a disorder that causes the body to feel the side effects even when there is nothing to fear. But their body's releasing all these things. Oh, it's going to happen. I know it is. What? I don't know, but I know it is. Friends, that's as real to them as it can be. Sweating is your body's common reaction to fear. I don't mean I'm afraid this morning because I'm sweating. It's my common reaction to preaching. Sweating is your body's common reaction to fear. It's caused because adrenaline brings blood to the skin surface, causing the pores to open and allowing sweat to part. Don't you see what your body's doing? Your body's getting you ready. Fight or flight. Fight or flight. And the body starts pumping your blood. Which is really weird. I've got enough adrenaline to run like an impala, but I'm a soldier.
And then I have to take that scripture that Paul said, when you've done all to stand, then run therefore. Stand. So where's this adrenaline going? Cut off heads, of course. Fight! Fight! We're not made to run for the devil. We're called to fight him. Not only fight him, but defeat him on his own ground. This is a response to your body's natural desire to run from dangerous situations. Fleeing is your body's response to fear. Can't you see why church folks always run from trouble? Man, as long as the church is doing good, they're hanging tight. Boy, this is my church. This is the church of my dreams. Brother Donnie is the pastor of my dreams. And so they start having troubles and they say, Brother Donnie is a nightmare. I'm out of here. I'm leaving this place. I can't handle it. So instead of standing and fighting and put their shield with mine and yours and yours and yours, they call the U-Haul company and they move to Louisiana or wherever more. And then they get there and the same thing happens and they move here. So we got international globetrotters all around the message. Thank God for people who don't leave when trouble comes. Sweating facilitates that response, whether or not you actually flee. Rapid heartbeat. You may describe the rapid heart rate associated with fear as feeling like your heart is going to explode. Anybody ever been that afraid besides me? But in fact, your heart is working diligently to provide as much blood as possible to help your body deal with the fear. An article in changeminds.org reports that the amount of blood pumped by your heart increases fivefold. I really like that number. Fivefold. Fivefold to help you deal with the problems in your life. Brother, sister, when you need it, God gave a fivefold in the body that would help you, oh glory, not run away like a coward, but pump the power of the blood through the revealed word into your necessary needs of your life. Hallelujah. Now what's another sign of this fear? Weakness. Weakness is sometimes a fear response, causing your body to be unable to move or to move only with wobbly knees. Isn't that strange? This is a fight or flight response that you're responding to. And you made up your mind. You're running. Right. Can you imagine trying to run like that? Everything is in you saying run, but somehow these ain't cooperating. They thought the brain said flop. So I mean, you're trying your best to run and you can't go nowhere. What is it? It's another combination. Notice you're getting all this adrenaline, all this to run, and this is the response. Weakness. Why? You're afraid. Notice what happens. This is amazing to me. This is because of the fright response, which causes your body to want to play dead. So your body just wants to play dead in an effort to make it unappetizing to a predator. Don't you see why folks go to missing church? One of the first signs of weakness. The very place they should go to get help is the very place they will stay away from. Well, I don't feel like it. I'm just so discouraged. That's more reason to go to church. My, that's no reason to stay home. If you told me you're starving to death, I said, well, brother, why? Well, I didn't eat breakfast yesterday or lunch. I didn't eat no supper last night. I ain't eat no breakfast this morning. I said, man, I got a cure for that. Come on, let me buy you some dinner. That's the reason you're getting weak. Well, he said, I'm getting weaker and weaker. How long has it been since you've been to church? Well, my last regular time, I think it's about a month and a half ago. That's some people's regularity when it comes to going to church. Once a month. And it's a sign of weakness and their wobbled knee, and then they can't fight the devil and they can't resist the devil. And may I say this, and they are no benefit to the church. You can't depend on them. They have no stability. They're nothing but a weight-bearing load. But we are a loving church and we are here to help you if you'll let us. According to studies, fear of spiders, cockroaches, height, water, enclosed spaces, needles, tunnels, public speaking, and terrorism are some of the most common ones among the general community. I noticed they left out the dentist. Apparently I wasn't in on that survey. Do you understand, since September the 11th, into our culture has entered a new fear. The fear of terrorism. Now for those of you who flew before 9/11, you might have worried about the valve in the engine. You might have worried about the hydraulics aren't coming down on the plane. You might have worried about the pilot being on dope. You might have worried about something else going on. But what becomes a prevalent thought for many people's minds? They go to look around the plane for anybody with black hair and a beard. Especially if he's praying. And if they hear the word Allah, they're going to attack him. Now don't sit there and look at me funny. It's the truth. So this fear, this phobia, we have been trained to fear this. We have been trained. If we would see a Muslim, and all of them are not like that, we know. But if there would be a good Muslim that would walk on there that had no intention of blowing up anybody, don't tell me I wouldn't. Watch them, I would. I'd have my hand on my ink pen the whole time. You say ink pen, can't carry a knife. You'd never know what a Kentuckian could do with the job of an ink pen. If he cried out, Allah, I'd cry out, oh no you don't. But what is it? It is a learned fear. Do you understand? Many of our fears are learned. What if they were learned? We had to learn them. And we accept it. The brain is the controlling structure of human experience. The medulla, located in the temporal lobes of the brain, is a key brain element that controls the processing of negative emotions. Rapid changes are observed in this structure when the body is exposed to the stimuli it fears. There are also other brain structures. Watch this. So the body, whenever the body sees, whether it sees or smells or hears or something, it sends this response to the medulla in the brain, and then it begins to respond automatically, just like that, other parts of your body. These changes in the medulla and other brain structures are reciprocated by the body through the common signs, goosebumps. Any of y'all ever been so scared? You could hang a tea kettle off of them. Or at least you feel like you could. Goosebumps! They're an amazing thing when you think about it. Aren't they? Some of y'all sit there looking at me like, you don't know what they are. You don't know what a goosebump is? Man, y'all ain't lived. The hair ever stand up on the back of your neck? Really? What about on your arm? It's a cool sensation, ain't it? Don't you understand? You're made that way. Something in your head. Release that. And instantaneously, your body responded. Some with bumps, some with hair standing up. But what if something went wrong with you? And every day, in a milder form, you started feeling this. Your body was constantly releasing adrenaline, cortisol. And you were always so tense, so uptight. Now you've entered into a phobia. What's this? The changes in the amygdala and other brain structures reciprocated by the body through the common signs, goosebumps, increased heart rate, sweating, elevated blood pressure, insomnia, difficulty in digestion, or the visible effects on the body. Constant fear and living under stress also affects the mind negatively, giving invitation to a whole lot of diseases. As of yesterday, there were 530 documented phobias. And as I said, as they talk to message people, they probably add a bunch more to it. Because they've got fears that a lot of other folks don't have. And as humans, this world constantly, constantly, they're having to update the list, which is pitiful to me. You know why? Because there's so much fear. Didn't Jesus tell us this in Luke 21? Men's hearts would fail them for fear. Watch this, Brother Ben said, after through the services of the week, trying to show the people there's no need of being scared, the worst thing the devil can put upon you is fear. Y'all believe this? Watch this, Israel and the church. One of the greatest curses on the church today is fear. Again, Israel and the church, paragraph 26. The greatest thing I find against the church tonight is fear. Everybody's scared to death about something. What are you scared about? If a man's born again, he should be happy, carefree, just like these little fellows singing up here, the brother testifying back there, just free. You ain't got nothing that can harm you. But do we believe that simple quote? Do we believe there is nothing that can harm us? Or do we think about stroke? Do we think about this and this and this? We're going to make our choice. Set us free, Lord. What's this? I used to oftentimes wonder what's the matter with the Christian church. They're so scared of things. Why, you've got nothing to be scared about. The first word nearly Jesus said after the resurrection, fear not. See, don't fear, don't get scared. There ain't nothing gonna happen. Nothing can happen. Nothing can bother a Christian. Amen. Not even death itself can touch the Christian. Death has no reign over you. He is not my master. I am his. I'm going to tell you, friends, I've stood by the bedside at the moment that many of the saints that have passed since I've been here for 26 years. I've been there an hour before they pass. 30 minutes before they pass. And let me say this to the testimony of the power of God. I have never to this day ever seen one consecrated child of God fear death. Which is amazing. It's somewhere they've never been. Something they're fixing to experience, and yet somehow, amen, there's something down inside of them. Even though the amygdala of the brain and all the stimuli response of the body may be and said, you better be afraid, you better be afraid. But there must be something else that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is my new affirmation this morning. I refuse the spirit of fear. I refuse the spirit of fear. Now remember, all fear is not the spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear is not the source and cause of all fear. For there is a godly fear which we should have. And there is a human fear that is natural response. And that doesn't mean it's the spirit of fear. But if the spirit of fear can anoint a human fear that is already there, then fear within is only magnified and personified greater from the fear that is without. Lord, help us. Notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of the Holy Ghost. A good blessing? A sound mind? You mean the Holy Ghost wants me to have a sound mind? Not only just be sealed, but have a sound mind. In crazy Laodicea. Now let me remind you of the setting of this. Book of 2 Timothy. This is the last book that Paul wrote before they took him out and cut his head off. The setting of this book is in the Mamertine prison in the city of Rome. I've stood there. No light. Only a hole. Brother Gene, we stood there together. A hole in the top where they would let down food and water for the prisoner. A little stream coming down sort of in the middle of this prison to carry out the human waste. There was no yard for him to go out and exercise. There was no television. And here this man under these conditions of the squalid stench and the smell of his own human waste. What little bit of bread and water, just enough to keep him alive. And he writes to this preacher and says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. This wasn't written from a pastor's study with this man drawing enough salary. Deacons are to protect him from anybody that will try to come against him, but from a squalid condition of the Mamertine dungeon. But this man was able to say, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Paul knew of being a Roman citizen. He knew his end. A Roman citizen was entitled to trial before the emperor. He was entitled to escape crucifixion. But it also meant his death was decapitation, having his head cut off. This was written just some weeks or months before this man's life is terminated. You imagine when Timothy got it sometime later and he found out that Paul had written this to him right before his head was cut off. Can you imagine when he read this? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, I'm not nervous. I'm not tore up. I'm not scared. My soul is ready. My thoughts are disciplined. Paul had frequent references to the giving of the law in Mount Sinai and how the giving of that law come with a dispensational anointing, which was fear. God gave the law with this accompaniment of fear so it would frighten the people. It produces no life to set them free. So the initiation of this channel that God reveals the law is fear. So lightning comes down off the mountains. Thunder rolls. The mountain shakes. And Moses said, I even shook. I was scared. That's the dispensation. The thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That was the administration it was given under. But Paul wants this preacher and the New Testament church to know this covenant is not given with lightning and thunder. It's not given to scare you to death. It's not given you to scare you to quit doing this and scare you to quit doing that. It's given on the dispensation of love, that He will love you in to quit sinning. He will love you in to living right. He will not scare you. God don't want me to scare you women into quit cutting your hair. God don't want me to scare you young folks into quit doing things wrong. He wants to love you into it. Paul says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, which is dunamis, dynamite. Dynamite. Isn't it amazing that God would couple dynamite and love in the same package? If you got dynamite, you better love and know how to use it right. So God's not giving us something. Oh, I'm scared I'm going to miss the rapture. That's a devil on you. Oh, Brother Donovan, drives me to the altar every service. God don't want you at the altar every service. Well, I have to live at the altar, not me. I come to the altar, and if I need to go occasionally, I will. But this is not where I'm going to live. I'm going to live before the throne in fellowship with my Father. Some of you want to go to the altar, and you want me to pray for you what you ought to pray for yourself. You want me to do it and these preachers to do it. We can only do so much. Much of what you ask for prayer is the overcoming of your everyday life, and God will not allow me to pray it off of you. It's something you've got to deal with. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. An admonishing or a calling to soundness of mind, to moderation and self-control. The Greek word denotes one of sober mind, a man of prudence and discretion. The state referred to here is that which the mind is well balanced and under right influences, in which it sees things in their just proportions and relations, and which is not feverish nor excited, but when everything is in its proper place. In other words, it's a self-discipline. So a sound mind is discipline yourself. Not the preacher going on, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But something so within your soul that it pours out into your mind, and your mind then correlates to your body. Let me read another scripture, can I? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And this is the spirit of a slave. The Greek word that Paul uses is the spirit of a slave. So you've not been released from the slavery of the law, and then you come into Christianity under the same slavish fear that you're scared of God. God, don't kill me. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again. The slave is under constant fear of harm, terror. Remember, if you were under slavery and that man or woman bought you, you were their property. If they wanted to smack you, if they wanted to rape you, if they wanted to sell you, if you was a married man and they wanted to sell your wife to the man next door 500 miles down the road, you couldn't open your mouth. If they wanted to sell your daughter or your son, you couldn't say one thing. If they wanted to beat you, if they wanted to whatever, you was theirs. Do you understand? Many Christians serve the Lord Jesus with this slavish fear. Many message folks are still under this slavish fear. Well, Brother Don, does that mean we're free? Sure you're free. But you can't just do anything you want to do. You're free to do what He wants you to do. I know a lot of these folks that are totally away from the message saying they got more freedom, which always means the women can cut their hair and put on breeches. And the man can put on some of his little girly looking shorts so he can show us them naughty knees of his. So that way, whenever his knees are wobbling, we can see the hair on top of him shaking with them. Some of you big sissified men that want to show them bow-legged legs of yours. Well, glory! You sodomite! Praise the Lord! Spirit of a slave, God does not want us serving Him. Oh God, I made a mistake. Yes, God, don't kill me! Kill you. How can He kill Jesus? Oh, you said, but I'm not Jesus. I know that. But I know if you were under His atonement, God can no more kill you than He could kill the Lord Jesus Himself. Oh, you say, can I do what I want to do then? I always do. Drink as much alcohol as I want. Rob as many banks as I want. Beat up as many people as I want or whatever. Sin as much as I want to. I just don't want to. I'm free. I'm free. I'm not free to sin. I'm free from sin. There is a great difference, my brother. I'm not free to sin. I'm free from sin. I don't want to do anything that displeases my Lord. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption. The feeling of affection and love and confidence which pertains to children. By nature I was against Him. By nature you were. I was a child of wrath, even as others. But He looked beyond my nature and saw my seed. He looked beyond my genetics. He looked beyond all of that. And He saw my name on the Lamb's Book of Life. And then He pulled me into a union with Him which would separate me and totally sever me from a desire to sin. Those of you who are truly born again in this place today, you can absolutely never, ever be a sinner again. God has brought you to the state in your soul that you was before the foundation of the world. He never remembers you being anything but an attribute of His love. An attribute of His mercy. All that I can, you might remember it, but He don't. And what does it make us do? As children, we need help. As children, we need protection. And as children, what do we cry? Abba, Father. Now, Abba actually originated in the Chaldee language. It's strange, but Paul uses two languages here to say the exact same word. He says Father in the Greek or the Aramaic, and then he says Abba, which is Chaldee, which is Father as well. So he says Father in this language and Father in that language. God sometimes likes to talk in tongues, don't He? Now you see what Paul is doing. Paul is using this as an affirmation to the church. This is your affirmation. Father, Father. Not slave. Can you imagine a slave saying this to a master? I can't imagine a child not wanting to. Why would we not want to say, Father? Amen. Father. Amen. Remember, a slave in a household had no shoes. His shoes was taken from him, so he couldn't run away. He had no nice clothes. And he had either around his neck or on his arm a slave band. But you see, when a boy which got out of fellowship and come to himself and come back to Father's house, he had become a slave. Therefore, he lost his shoes. He smelled like the hogs. Had the stench and the smell of the hog pen on him. But one of the first things the father said was, go get that boy some shoes. Having no shoes was a symbol of a slave. And the father didn't say, go into his closet. But the father said, go into my closet. And bring out my robe. He needs more than his past. He needs more than his recollection of righteousness. Go into my closet and get my robe. And put on it. And this was the father's affirmation about this boy. It was not, this was my former boy who had become a pig. And then that short lifespan, he was a pig. And now somehow I'm going to change him by grace back into a boy. But he said, this is my son. He was dead. Not a pig. He was dead. But he's alive. He was lost. Not a hog. He was lost. But now he's found. This is my affirmation. I was a son. I was dead. But now I'm alive. I was lost. But now I'm found. Listen to this scripture in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. A Christian is Christ's living likeness. Not as he was, so will we be. Most of us would have no problem with that. But I want you to notice how John says it after the new birth. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Not in the new world, not in the body change. But we are now. A Christian. The term is used so loosely, especially in our day. But remember, everybody that says they're Christian certainly is not one. But the type of a person that John is describing, this is first century Christianity, now remember, they have the imagery in their mind. Now, this is written some years after the coming of the Holy Ghost. The churches have been established. All kinds of error have come through them. All kinds of false prophets. But the real image of Christianity still permeates John's mind. And when he writes this, he has these real Christians in mind. And he says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So Christian men and women are marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of Himself. for whom he did foreknow, he did ordain, or as the diglosses previously mark out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. So God made one perfect son. God didn't need a perfect prophet. If he needed one, he'd have made one. He didn't have one in the Old Testament. He didn't need none in the New. He didn't need one today. He knew that being perfect, people listened to him, so he figured they could relate to him better. But God did need one perfect example seed son. So before the foundation of the world, God made that son in his thoughts. And God set up his copy machine in heaven. Another, and another, and another, and another. So he previously marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. But the previous marked out copies is not the flesh. It's the seed. It ain't Dal, it ain't Donnie, it ain't Larry, it ain't this part here. That's not the previously marked out copy. It's the seed life inside of you. Friends, when will we ever let our position drive away our fears? The fear of dying with cancer. The fear of a stroke. The fear of this, the fear of that. When will we ever get to a spot that we will be made perfect in love, which means mature? The word perfect is not sinless here. Teleos. It's grown up love. It's mature love. It's the word used for man instead of a child. So perfect love casteth out fear. Do you realize it's not the word itself that casts out fear? It's not listening to preaching. It's not listening to tapes. You understand that being a gifted man, servant of God, I've seen it thousands of times. I get anointed by the Holy Ghost and by the Spirit of God. I've seen folks set free of sickness, fear, all kinds of things in their life. Only to see them take that up again. And by next Wednesday, they're as bad a shape or worse than they was when they sat here on Sunday morning. Because the gift and the presence of God, the anointing, it'll make it leave. But if they don't have enough faith to keep it away from them, then they'll be afraid again and they'll accept it right back. But what if every one of those individuals, by the grace of God, me or some other minister would help them, and I'd unbutton their vest and say, look there, Brother David, a flattened bullet. It was your sword, my brother. You had your sword right about your heart, man. Oh God, I'm dying. Oh God, I'm dying. Jesus said, show him, Donnie. All right. Well, Brother Donnie, that's awful. That's awful embarrassing. Well, let me just ask you this. Would you rather be embarrassed with a flattened bullet in your hand or dead in a casket? You want me to preach about embarrassed Christians or preach your funeral? Let me be an embarrassed Christian. Let me be an embarrassed Christian. Let me be free. If you don't get nothing else out of this weekend, leave with this thought. This kind of fear is more damaging than you smoking cigarettes. This fear is more damaging. Brother Bam said the greatest curse, not bobbed hair, not lipstick, not makeup. The greatest curse on the church is fear. A man who smokes knows that it ain't right. He has that fear of getting caught and the fear of people, you know, seeing the yell on his fingers and, you know, he's all the time got certs in his mouth or whatever, trying to get the good breath and, you know, he's Listerine and whatever. Scared to death somebody's going to catch him. But some of you are bound by even worse fear than that. But there's no stain on your fingers. And your breath don't smell like tobacco. But in your heart you tremble and you fear. And you're wobbly kneed because you don't know who you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as I
I've been looking over these things in the last couple of weeks. It made me feel so bad in my heart. Because I realize I've had such fear. I have feared long-tongued gossipers around the message. People want to tell the truth on me, let them tell it. But Lord, I feared liars. I feared fabricators. And I ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry. Because a lot of the folks in the message would rather believe a lie than they would the truth. I feared so many different things. Now this weekend, Lord, you've had the Holy Ghost to pull all these flattened bullets out and help me to realize I didn't have to fear it after all. To know that Satan cannot take me till you are done with me. Then Brother Branham went on to say, and when he's done with me, I'm done with life. Help these people, Lord, not to fear heartaches, cancers, TBs, strokes. Help them. Help them, Lord, to know. Will some of us go by the way of the grave? Many of us no doubt will. But even if we do, we won't fear death. And if we do go by the way of the grave, we will be raised. That's your promise. Lord, you're the only one that can be able to custom fit a sermon today to be able to fit the various needs in the lives of these people. Beginning at the pulpit with me, may you search the musicians. May you search to the back door, up into the nurseries, the brothers upstairs in the video booth. May you go down into Georgia, over to Norway, to South Africa, to Pretoria, to Johannesburg. Wherever your children, Lord, will hear this. May the Spirit of God deliver them from fear. Grant it, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, make this our affirmation. I have not received the spirit of fear, but I cry, Father, 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 Father. Hallelujah. Let's raise your hands now if you would. In the presence of the King. Well, I said, Brother Donnie, I believe this. But I still fear this and that and the other. But don't let that be your end. You may need to take the word and the adopted baby route over the top of that fear. You may have to take that adopted baby, and that adopted baby may be the affirmations and the scriptures and the quotes. To where you say, I'll get over this fear of cancer. I'll get over this fear of a heartache. I'll get over this fear of a heart attack. I'll get over this fear. Take the adopted baby. Take that baby in your arms. Kiss it. Love it. Until you are able, by revelation, to give birth to your own child. Glory to God. Don't you understand the adopted baby route, what it is, the spiritual parallel? You're taking the scriptures. An adopted baby is not that mother's genetics. It's not that mother's DNA. It's not that mother's blood. But it becomes one with that mother's heart. And then it releases that mother until that mother can produce one of her own DNA. Don't you see? Intellectual faith can adopt a baby. But revelation faith gives birth to one. Intellectual faith is not the same DNA as substance faith. Oh, glory to God. It's not the same as substance faith. Intellectual faith is not the same as revelation. It's not the same DNA. It's not the same makeup. But let your faith adopt that baby. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. He loves me. He cares for me. I have value in God's eyes. Keep loving that baby. Caring for that baby. Till all of a sudden you'll find yourself saying the same things. And all of a sudden it feels different. Why? It's because your substance faith gave birth to that baby. And it's no longer just an affirmation that's different from you. But now it's you quoting you. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hey, let's sing together the same song. I am redeemed. Praise God. How many can say today you need help with fear in your life? How many can say today after the revealed word of last night and today, you are going to get help? And you are going to be free from the fear of the devil and of man. And the church said,
amen.
And the church said,
amen.
I will not fear what man can do unto me. Let's sing it together as we worship just a little bit before we go. Praise be to God.
Seems like
thank you, Lord Jesus.
All I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts.
Yes, Lord.
Living my past.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Bound
up in shackles
of
all my fears and failures.
Wondering how long is this going to last?
Oh my. Hallelujah.
Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting.
Stop fighting
a fight that's already been won. My shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your
head.
I remember, oh God, you're not done with me. Wipe away your sin.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Appreciate him, friends. Do you understand what it cost him so that you could be free from fear? You understand, Brother Ronnie, in order for you to be free from fear, he had to feel it. Paul says in Hebrews that those who all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death, and the only way to release you from that fear was for he himself to fear it. You understand, when you die, if you're a Christian, you don't have to fear death. But when he died, he had to fear it. He was afraid of it. In order to take that death, Brother Branham likened him to Arnold von Winklord when he looked out there and said, "This day, men of Switzerland, I give my life for our country." Brother Branham said, Jesus looked out there and he found where all the spears were. Man's greatest threat, the fear of death. And he stepped up and gave his chest to the fear of death. And he cried and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and begged the Father, "Let this cup pass from me, if it be your will." He must experience fear to liberate you from it. That makes me love him so much. Let's sing together, hey. "That I could still go free." Some of my affirmations as a pastor today is, I'm going to get testimony after testimony of set free people. I'm going to go ahead and say it before y'all start typing the emails. Believe me, I done heard some since last night and this morning. Children, can't you see? He wants you to be free. Free. "You can lock me up in the prison." Let's sing it together now. "And throw away the key." As Paul was in the marmot tomb. "Take away my vision from these eyes that now can see. Deprive me of the quite understand why a king would leave heaven's throne. Put on the robe of an earthly man. Feel the pain of flesh. Flesh and bones. And to bear the cross down that lonely path that led to Calvary. Oh, thank you, Lord God. He said that I could steal.